the full assurance of hope, Hebrews 6. Beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, and the Hebrew writer writing to Christians primarily with a Hebrew background, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given, as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In reading this passage and thinking about what might be helpful to us today as Christians, the subject of hope just pops out from this particular section. It's mentioned twice, significantly twice. Hope. Hope tells us, ensures us, instills us with confidence, and it directs us that we can keep going. We can make it to the end. We can be confident in that. It'll be better someday. The best is yet to come. There's a rainbow in the cloud, like we sang in the song just a few moments ago. You don't despair. Happy days are coming. There are better things for you, the Hebrews writer says. Isn't that wonderful to contemplate that? Isn't it on such a positive note? No pessimism in that at all, is there? You know, without hope, we may very easily become pessimistic in life. We may begin to view so very many things in a negative light. We may concentrate on those and focus on those to the squashing of the hope that we should have as God's rejoicing people. Let us not let that be the case with us. In this section of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer warns Christians of the real danger of falling away. Let's look briefly at that passage, because it's important to consider the groundwork of it. In verses 4 through 8, we'll notice that the writer gives this warning, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. You get this bad feeling about what the writer is warning about here and being overcome by it. But after giving these dire and serious warnings about what can happen, then it's interesting that he expresses this great confidence that Christians possess. Of course, the writer was very concerned that these brethren were headed back to their old ways, their old system. So he takes them to the edge of the cliff and he allows them to look over and peer into the valley to see the bad things there. And to kind of pull them back from the edge so that they don't fall off. I want you to be aware of the danger. I want you to be aware of the hazard. But let's come back. Let's come back to our right mind and our right thinking. Look over and see the danger and see where you're headed. And this is a terrible condition that could be upon you. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Though we have to warn, though we have to show you the dangers and the hazards, we're confident in you. We're encouraged by you. We see something in you that is positive, that gives us assurance. And it's this hope, even though we're having to speak in this way about the dangers. We all need to hear warnings about hazards and dangers that could harm us as Christians. We need that as God's people. But we also need confidence-building words of encouragement that we may foster this great confidence within ourselves. That we very well can do the things that are right and good. And we can. And we do. And that's a great thing to contemplate on this, the first day of the week, when we come together to worship our Lord. You may have heard something of this example before. I wish to share it with you. Two psychologists were sitting at a back of an assembly of second graders. What a wonderful time in life. Those of you who have little second graders, every 10 seconds they would count and they would record the number of students who were standing. And each session during that day lasted about 20 minutes. And the number of standing came to be 360 for that time frame. The number of times that the teacher said, sit down, 7 times. The next day, they requested that the teacher increase the number of times that she said, sit down. The average number of times she said, sit down, the average number, 27 and a half. The number of children who were counted as standing up on this day increased by 50%. For the final sessions, they instructed the teacher not to tell the students to sit down, but rather praise the students who were sitting at their desks and quietly doing their work. When this happened, the number of children standing decreased from that original number by 25%. An observer said, it seems obvious that a pat on the back is really more motivational than a kick in the pants. And that's the idea. That's what the Hebrew writer did right here. He said, I'm obligated. It's my responsibility to tell you about the dangers of falling off that cliff. But at the same time, I have some better thought for you. I have confidence in you. I have an assurance with you. I believe that you're doing and will do the right thing. And that's hope. That's hope. What can cause this motivation to happen? In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. In verse 18, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Bible hope, New Testament hope, not wishful thinking at all. In our common language, we use the word hope sometimes when what we really mean by it is wishful thinking. We wish it would be this way. We're maybe not too confident that it would be, but maybe if we flip the coin enough times, if we make sure we have our four-leaf clover and our lucky charms with us, that maybe things will turn out the way we want them to. But that's not New Testament hope at all. New Testament hope is desire plus assurance. Not only do we desire to be right with God, we are assured that we are, because we trust in His Word and we trust in His promises. It is confident expectation. But full assurance can only be ours through diligence applied in holy living. Love, hope, and faith are this grand, strong trio. Paul even ties these three together in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 when he says, "But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And we speak a lot about love, don't we? And we speak a lot about faith, don't we? But we need to be talking about hope, too. And we need to remind each other of the hope that we have, because it's encouraging to us and it's confidence building to us. Hope is referred to only one time in the pages of the New Testament as an anchor. Did you realize that? But Christians certainly picked up on that expression from the Scripture. The word used one time. But Christians embraced it to the point that we are told now that people who visit Rome and go through the catacombs and see the markings on graves of Christians that are buried there, the anchor is a significant symbol used there over 200 times. And it's interesting to note that the very wealthy people of the age who were buried not far from there, no anchor appears as a symbol on their markings at all. The Christian's hope. How can we have hope? How can we strengthen hope? How can we keep it in the forefront of our minds to help us to make it through this veil of tears? Well, in the first place, you can have hope because you rely on the nature of God. What is it about God? In Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You're servants of God, and God's not going to forget that. And that bolsters our hope, doesn't it? It gives us hope. It strengthens our hope. Isn't that precious? Man forgets things, but God never does. God remembers your good works, every one of them, even the ones that you have done that you have forgotten about. God remembers those. And it should be a confidence builder. That's His nature. Secondly, you can have hope if and when you are doing your best. You're doing the best that you can do. It may not be perfect, but it's the best that you can do. You put your best foot forward. You give your best effort to what you're working on and what you're dealing with spiritually in your life. In verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish. We don't want sluggish. We want that full assurance of hope. Listen to the simple English Bible. Continue doing your very best until the very end. Continue doing your very best until the very end. That's the sentiment of this passage. Have you seen the motto, and someone has in a picture in their den or a drawing in their office at work or something? Something about finishing strong. Have you seen that before? It's a motto of very many people. And in the Christian's mind, finishing strong involves being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't be weary in well-doing. Finish the course. Run the race. Run as to win the prize. Fight the good fight of the faith. Be faithful unto death, where the crown of life resides. And many other expressions like that in the Scriptures. What greater challenge can any of us have than those types of challenges? But rest assured, God blesses the faithful. And you can have hope if you are doing the very best that you can do. Thirdly, you can have hope because in the past, God blessed those who were faithful. And that tells us something about God, and that He does not forget. In verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. People of hope are people who imitate. And what do we imitate? We imitate the faithful. The Old Testament worthies are listed in chapter 11, and there are many of them. They're listed there for a purpose, to remind us to imitate their faith. That gives us confidence, and it bolsters our hope. In verse 13 of Hebrews 6, for when God made the promise to Abraham, here He's referring to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Scratching the recesses of your memory, don't you remember that Abraham was 75 years old when God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation? 75 years old. 10 years passed, and God said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. But no child. Another 14 years pass. And Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89 and still no children. What was Abraham thinking all during that time? Don't you wonder? But God said, this time next year, you will have a son. What enabled Abraham to go on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? What enabled him to go on without seeing the fulfillment of that promise? Faith. Patience. Hope. Great things for a servant of God to have in his heart. In Hebrews 6 and verse 15, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Patiently waited. God said it. He didn't tell me when, but God said it, and it's true. In Romans 14, verse 18, Paul writes and he says, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. God told him that. It was a hopeless situation. That's what Paul's telling us in Romans 4 and verse 18. There was no hope for any man his age, any woman her age, to bring children into the world. It's hopeless. Give it up. That's what the natural sentiment would be. But God said to him, your descendants will be multiplied. The International Children's Bible puts it this way. There was no hope that Abraham would have children. But Abraham believed God and continued hoping. I love that sentiment, don't you? And that is why he became the father of many nations. As God told him, your descendants will be too many to count. Isn't that precious? You can have hope because in the past, God blessed those who were faithful. Fourthly, you can have hope because God doesn't lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 16 through 18, men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, and that's an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. That's confidence building, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Human beings forget what they've promised. And so a lot of times we have to have witnesses who hear us make a promise. We have to write things down. We have to have legal documents. Because even witnesses can forget over time. In verse 16, God made a promise. But He made a double guarantee. Not only did God say it as a promise in His unchangeable words of promise, but He also gave an unchangeable oath. God doesn't lie. God's word should be good enough. God made it double good with a double guarantee. God can do anything consistent with His purpose and His person, with His nature and what He's planned to do. He can do anything. But God cannot lie. It's against His nature. And whatever God has said as a result of this great assurance that we have and confidence in God, whatever God said is true. God cannot lie. What He says is true, and you can stake your life on it. It's that strong. You can have hope. Number five, you can have hope because our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. Take hold of the hope set before us in verse 18 and in verse 19. This hope we have, and here's the expression we love and probably are most familiar with out of this section. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Hope is to the believer what a secure anchor is to a ship. It keeps the wind from driving it into the rocks. It keeps the torrents of the waves from smashing it to pieces if it's firmly anchored. Hope sustains and embraces the Christian in the midst of all of his trials. And we do have trials in life, don't we, brethren? The Christian's hope is sure and steadfast because, number one, it's based upon the unchangeable two things of verse 18. But number two, because this hope enters in to the unseen realm, into the veil, the Hebrew writer says, because his readers would be very well familiar with the things of the Old Testament and the Old Testament tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the high priest could enter only one time per year to make atonement for the people, to meet God there at the seat of mercy. Our hope enters within the veil, in the unseen realm, the inner shrine behind the curtain, the holiest place, the place where God dwells. God is there. Christ is there. They're real and they're alive. It's filled with this imagery from the Old Testament scriptures where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where God met His people to dispense mercy to them. That's where our hope is. That's the anchor that goes into the veil where Christ is. In Hebrews 6 and verse 20, Jesus has entered. He's in that place. Our hope is anchored there, behind the veil. Jesus is there. He has entered as a forerunner for us, the writer says, having become a high priest forever. He's our trailblazer. He's the one that's gone before us to prepare the way for us. By going into heaven, He's made it possible for you and I to follow Him into this great, holy place. We must look to Him above all else in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 because He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the trailblazer. He's the forerunner. He's the example that we follow. He shows us how to access heaven where the Father is. Nothing stands between us and God except our own stubborn wills and our refusal to give our lives to Him. His entrance behind the curtain is the pledge that His followers also will come into this holiest of all places and live there forever. Hope. Do you have that hope today? Is your confidence built up today, knowing that the Lord has entered on our behalf? People of faith have this hope that keeps them from wavering in the midst of storms, storms that are oftentimes caused by unbelievers. Jesus said to His disciples, "I have overcome the world." You and I can too. We need this hope to enable us to do it. Does your life have an anchor of the soul today? Do you have this hope? You can have it if you don't by coming to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You do that when you study the Word of God, receive the Word of God. It directs us in how to believe and how to live. In believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you'll confess Him before men. You'll be strong enough and courageous enough to do that when faith is alive in your heart. And that hope begins to increase. We repent of our sins. We are buried in water, the water of baptism, raised to walk in a new life as a Christian with a living hope. An assurance, a confident assurance, not only desiring heaven, but expecting to live there What a great thought today.
You're subject to the invitation of Christ. We beg you to respond in obedience to the gospel. Come to the front and tell me about it so we can help you while we all stand together and encourage you in singing the invitation song. May God bless you today is our prayer.